Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 17, just to get ready, as we spend a couple of minutes discussing the confluence of events that leads up to the days of Daniel's prophecy. And as we talked about last time we got together, the Assyrian Empire now is in decline. The Babylonian Empire, which had been a vassal state of Assyria, is gaining in strength. And the last bullet that we have on this page concerns the kingdom of Media. The Persians are not yet a factor, but they soon will be and be confederate with the kingdom of Media. And since Daniel's prophecy will speak of this kingdom, we need to understand that it's now a vassal state of Babylon, but when they become confederate with the Persian Empire, they're going to give Babylon a whole lot of trouble. So at this Battle of Carchemish that we talked about last time we got together, why, we have all of these powers coming together in this great big clash, and Nebuchadnezzar ends up on top of the heap. Now, that was very unlikely because Babylon actually was a pretty small and militarily weak kingdom. And so God has been involved in this thing right from the get-go. Historians look at what took place and they wonder, how was it that Babylon, with its smaller military, was able to throw the Assyrian Empire into disarray and at the same time take on Egypt? It's like a battle on two fronts here that they fight with two of the great world powers, and yet they come out on top. Well, God rules in the affairs of men. Great is His faithfulness, as we just got done singing. Well, it turns out that the northern kingdom having been carried away, and the southern kingdom having a series of really bad kings that did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, their judgment is coming. But before it gets there, they get one more chance. Isn't it wonderful that God is faithful and He's good and He's long-suffering? And it seems like He gives opportunity after opportunity, even though sometimes men would think that God is just waiting for somebody to step out of line so that He can squash them like a bug. Well, I think we can see from the history here of Assyria and Egypt and Israel and all of these countries, they could have overrun the nation of Israel a long time before, but they didn't. And God gives them opportunities. Now, once again, let's look in our Bibles and talk about the fall of the northern kingdom before we look at some scriptures that precede the fall of the southern kingdom. So 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. See, they're starting to toady now, trying to pay off the enemy. When if only they'd have followed the Lord, none of this would have happened and they wouldn't have had to deal with this Assyrian. But nonetheless, in verse number 4, and the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor and the rivers of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So if you wonder what happened to the 10 tribes, well, here's where they started up. Interesting that they're in the cities of the Medes. Something to keep in the back of your mind. Verse number 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up in images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord had carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they had served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Does this sound like God is patient? He's not trying to cut them off at the pass the very first time they do something wrong. This stuff has been a provocation for years and years and years. Well, it's getting down to the last. Verse number 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to the law which I commanded your fathers, by which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and the covenant that he made with their fathers, and the testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity, and became vain, and went round after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. That should have served as quite a warning to Judah, shouldn't it? They straightened right out. Well, maybe not. Verse number 19. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. Now, you should have had a little time to gestate on this from last week. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he's mentioned several times in the Old Testament, and not in a very positive light. He did that, but he famously did something. It's in verse number 16. Hint, hint. He made those molten calves. What does that tell us about this character? Why would he have made molten calves? This is something to think about. You know, sometimes people think that if you do the slightest thing, man, God's going to nail you with a thunderbolt. God has a zero tolerance policy. Yeah, the daughter of Ethbaal. That's what Ahab did. Jezebel. But that isn't... There's something here about these molten calves. If you just stop and think about it, you'll see that this is a huge provocation. Man, they are just in God's face with this. What were they doing when Moses came down off the top of the mountain? Ooh, yeah. You don't suppose Jeroboam knew that, do you? Can you see what a thing this is? They're right in God's face, waving their fist in the very face of Almighty God. This is quite a provocation. And yet he still preserved the northern kingdom, but finally they went too far. Verse 22, For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Maybe unto this day too. Who knows? And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cunath, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sephara, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities there. Since we talked about that last time, we won't spend any time there. Verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, hither thither one of the priests whom we brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and teach them the manner of the God of the land. Wow. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how that they should fear the Lord. What does Bethel mean? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, leads all of the children of Israel into rebellion against God. The king of Assyria displaces them, sends his own people in to inhabit the land just to make sure that they can't go back. And God sends lions. Isn't it interesting? He didn't send a lion to devour Jeroboam. And what do the Assyrians do? You better send us a priest, because we don't know the manner of the God of this land. But when we figure it out, we'll listen to him, because we need to get rid of these lions. Stop and think about the level of provocation this is. I think sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we wonder, man, God dealt with Israel pretty hard. Well, he did. But would you say, from what we just got done reading, that maybe they had it coming? I think so, too. Let's look at the second bullet on this page. Judah, the southern kingdom, was warned repeatedly, and we saw that in the text that we just read again, that except they repent, a similar fate awaited them. Egypt and Assyria were contesting the rulership of the world. Now, this is a point that you kind of want to get down so that you will understand that God rules in the affairs of men. Daniel is going to be talking about four successive worldwide Gentile empires that will begin with Nebuchadnezzar and end with the Antichrist. And Assyria and Egypt aren't even involved. God kept all of the powers that had spread out from the Tower of Babel under Nimrod and learned the art of war. When they settled in their areas, they began to practice the art of war against one another. And the idea is that one of them wanted to rule the world like Nimrod did. They wanted to emulate Nimrod. When all of the children of men were gathered at the Tower of Babel, they had Nimrod as their leader, and they wanted to replicate that. But God didn't let it happen until Nebuchadnezzar comes along. Interesting point. The third bullet again, into the last of these, a meddling interloper fell, and there's a spiritual lesson for us here, not to meddle with things that aren't any of our business. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 10. And verse number 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff of their hand is my indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. This isn't getting off to a good start, is it? Verse number 7. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. Remember, they want to be a worldwide empire. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? And my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one that gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify himself against he that shaketh it? As if the rod would shake itself against them that lift it up? Or if the staff would lift up itself, as if there were no wood? Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, send among the fat ones leanness, and unto his glory he shall kindle like the burning of a fire. Let's stop here. Now, Isaiah, again, is prophesying here that unless the southern kingdom gets straightened up, he has just the right medicine for them, too. Now, from what we just read, where does Assyria fit into this? What is God thinking about Assyria? Does God have a plan for Assyria? Is God Assyrius? What is Assyria? I mean, the king of Assyria here is saying, you know, all of the power that I wield cannot be answered by anybody on earth. Is the tree going to say nay to the axe? I just got done dealing with Assyria. Let's go get Jerusalem. What does God think about that? What does he say? The thing that we need to understand here and get down in our minds is that God rules in the affairs of men. There isn't anything going on today that God doesn't know about and he isn't in full control of. He did. And the Assyrians didn't know it. Look at verse number 7. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. Think what? Verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. What does that verse mean? He absolutely is. They are a tool in his hand to accomplish a purpose concerning who? Israel, that's right. Well, what does the king of Assyria think? That's right. In verse number 8 here, we have the king of Assyria speaking. Don't you wish you could read minds? Well, God can. He's telling you what's in the king of Assyria's mind here. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? You know, my lieutenants are mightier than the kings of the other nations. Is not Kale now as Carchemish? What do we know about Carchemish? It was that great battle that was fought. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. What's he saying here? Verse number 11, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? What's the king of Assyria saying here? Yeah, he said, you know, when it comes to idolatry, these Jews are a bunch of pikers. They don't even know how to make a decent idol. We know how. We've been at it since the Tower of Babel. Look at those Jews. They can't even get their idolatry right. Wow. Are they going to get away with it? No. Verse number 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Does it sound like politicians were running Assyria? It doesn't take a lot of imagination to see that in 5,000 years of history, not much has changed, has it? Human beings are just the same today as they were then. All you have to do is look at the governments of the nations today. Is there any real difference? Now, what would have been a wise policy for the southern kingdom at this point, if they had been smart? They would have repented. You know, the Assyrians were the cruelest peoples of the ancient Near East. They had torture devices that I don't think people today probably even imagine. They were unspeakably cruel. And yet they tried to actually make deals with these kings. They actually would set a puppet king up and say, you know, if you will just pay us tribute, if you will be our vassal and run your nation the way we tell you to, we won't come in and destroy you. But what did they do? This coming from Assyria. What do you think happens to the mind of people that turn against the Lord? Are they even able to think in a manner that would bring them to the best outcome, humanly speaking? Are they able to reason in their own best interests? Can you see what the children of Israel have done here? And it's not just the northern kingdom. Judah's doing the same thing. They're provoking these powers that have the power to destroy them. And they're provoking God. What's a one-word definition for this? Because you could look to Washington and say the same thing. It starts with an I. It's what Einstein reportedly said about trying the same thing over and over, thinking you're going to get a different result. Insanity! Insanity. It's like the children of Israel had gone stark, raving, mad. You know, even the heathens have a saying, whom the gods would destroy, they first... Can you finish it? Whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad. Even the heathen are smart enough to figure this out. Well, that sets us up for the next thing, 2 Kings chapter 22. Northern kingdom is carried away. The king of Assyria is boasting of all his accomplishments. He's swearing to himself and anybody else that's willing to listen that he's going to do the same thing to the southern kingdom that he did to the 10 tribes. He's not. But he's boasting of it. And the children of Judah, have they repented? Well, sort of. There's a little start here, kind of like a last gasp or a last hurrah before the other shoe drops. And here it is in chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Why would he be reigning in Jerusalem? Because the 10 tribes were already gone. They'd already been carried away into Assyria. And his mother's name was Jediah, and the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Well, this is interesting, isn't it? After a long line of degenerate and wicked kings, here comes a bright spot in the southern kingdom. Now, knowing that God rules in the affairs of men, what's your take on this? Why do you suppose God didn't just write them off? I mean, they're already in open rebellion. Why would he send them a good king? Yes, can you see that's a constant theme of God's dealings with Israel? He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if we don't learn anything else from prophecy, let's learn this. What our God is really like. He's a merciful and long-suffering God who loves us. Well, they're going to get another chance. Let's see what they do with it, shall we? Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. That's cool. I got to stumble over that twice. Verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of, what's the next word? David his father. This is a lineal descendant of King David. And he turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Well, to save time, let's drop down to verse number 11. We want to get down to what has to do with the subject at hand. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Now, why would he do that? Oh my, can you imagine? Somebody produces the book of the law, and he reads it, and he rents his clothes. Verse number 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Ahiah, a servant of the king's, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and of the people for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So, Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Akbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the men that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast said. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and hast wept before me, and I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Do you think God loves his own? Does this remind you of some other great incident in the scriptures? How about another? What was the deal there concerning Sodom and Gomorrah? He wouldn't even destroy it until Lot was taken out of the city, and Lot was no Josiah. That ought to touch us. He knows his own, and he takes care of his own. And because this man, Josiah, was willing to do what was right, God said, just for your sake, I'll stay the hand of judgment until you're gathered unto your fathers. Why did God say that? I mean, outside of the fact that he loved Josiah and he did it for his sake, do you think if Israel had straightened out, God would have changed his mind? Can God change his mind? No, he knows everything. Now, here's something that we might want to allow to sink down into our hearts. God judges a nation on the basis of his people within that nation. And here is a righteous king. And he had people that followed him, by the way, if you do more reading. As a matter of fact, the whole nation followed him. He led them, and he had a decent reign. He did that which was right in the sight of God. But as soon as Josiah leaves, what's going to happen? Now, we haven't read the scriptures yet. We will. But can somebody guess, just take a wild guess what happens as soon as Josiah is off the scene? Oh, yes, they revert to type. They get themselves another evil king, and then whammo, exactly what God said is going to happen, in fact, does happen. Well, what about Josiah? Look at the last bullet on the page. Josiah gets involved with something that he shouldn't. He joins with the Assyrians against Egypt. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Do you think it's possible that good men can do things that they shouldn't? Do you think it's possible that sometimes good, godly men can meddle in things that they shouldn't? Do you think God casts them away because they do? Why would I want to have you look at this? Well, have you ever done anything that you shouldn't have in your life? That's a good message here. Josiah really messed up. He really did something that he shouldn't have. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse number 16. This descendant of David that the Lord loved and actually stayed his hand of judgment against the southern kingdom because this man was there. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse number 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared at the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of who? King Josiah. There he is. By the way, is he doing a right thing here? Of course he is. Do you suppose Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made sure that Israel kept the Passover? I don't think so. But this man does. Verse number 17, and the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. He was actually able to lead these degenerates to do the right thing. They were willing to follow this man while he was there, but their hearts weren't changed. That's the part that we really need to see. Okay, verse number 18, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. They did this upright. Neither did the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They all followed him in doing this, and they did it upright. In the 18th year, verse number 19, of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept, and I just glanced at my watch. Well, let's just read a couple more verses to prime the pump so we can be thinking for next time we get together. Verse 20. After all this, after they kept this Passover, such as had never been kept since the early days of Israel, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Very unwise. He's going to be gathered unto his fathers quicker than he thinks. And the people of Judah are going to revert to type and do what human beings have all done because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even though Josiah has done this, the inhabitants of Jerusalem follow him. Their hearts haven't been changed. What's lacking here? Before we quit, a couple minutes. What is the lacking ingredient? Josiah had it, others didn't. Spiritual discernment, yes, but Josiah doesn't have much spiritual discernment going out against the king of Egypt. Faith, that's it. Josiah was a man of faith. He was a man after his father David, a man of faith, a man after God's own heart. He had faith. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem followed him for a while, but did they have faith? No. You know, sometimes people will follow a good example, but unless it's mixed with faith, it's all vain. So much for churchianity. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word and we can look back at the history of thousands of years and see that without you, man is lost and undone and wicked and unjust. And Lord, men's hearts don't change unless you intercede. Lord, help us to learn these lessons. And as we learn them, to know more about you and grow closer in our personal relationship with you. And as we live in these challenging times, we believe in the very portals of the next age. Lord, help us to understand that you still rule in the affairs of men and that our hearts ought not to fail us for fear. Lord, increase and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.